Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to be looking like rambling around for you, but I want to look at something. I preached some of this back 4 years ago when the current president we have now went into office. I didn't preach all this I'm preaching tonight, but I want you to hear me. And I may not get another shot at it. So I'm going to do it tonight, and I pray that the Lord might help us. We're going to read tonight about David. We're going to read pretty close to a good bit of the chapter here. Now, I want to say this. If you're keeping up with the churches of Asia Minor, and that's kind of opposite of where I'm at now, the seven churches of Asia, you'll get to the Philadelphian church, and we may get to that tonight to read some of there. That's the church age we're living in. Or at least the one I'm in. Some of them I preached about this morning's in the Laodicean church. And they're the church neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. God's going to spew them out of his mouth. But the Philadelphian church is holding to the truth. And I believe, as I said, something similar to this morning, that the people of God, like us Baptists, fundamentalists, can't be bought out. They'll stand true. Not all of them will. Amen. You feed a dog a bone and he'll cave. But there's some Baptists won't cave. I believe, will there be faith on the earth when Jesus comes? Absolutely. There will be some that will be strong, straight, stalwart, and won't give in. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, I want you to stand. We'll read a few verses. And then we'll pray. The Bible said, "Now King David was old and stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. When you get old, your blood gets thin, you freeze a lot. Amen. I must have been old for a long period of time. The Bible said in verse 2, "Wherefore his servant said unto him, 'Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. And let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat.'" Now listen to this. "So they sought a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him. But the king knew her not." And we'll talk about that in a minute, and we're going to look at the rest of this chapter. But you be seated, please. Father, we come to you, and we bear this church up before you and this group of people. And I pray, Father, we might not make merchandise of the Scriptures, but, Lord, may we explain them. May the tonight light be rightly divided. And may we be strengthened and encouraged by coming this way tonight. Use it all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want to mention this. David got old. He's an old man. He's weak. He's very, very weak. And the reason I read this is tonight I started at verse number 5, skip the first 5, but I want to point out something. They sought a young virgin to warm him up, to lay with him in his bosom and keep him warm. But notice in verse number 4, it said the last few words of that verse, "But the king knew her not." That means he had no relationship with her. Now people, I've had this to happen to me, and I'm going to explain this. Most of us are adults, and I'll be careful about how far I go with this. But I want you to take your Bible to Genesis chapter 4, hold your place there in 1 Kings, so we're going to look at that chapter. But in Genesis chapter number 4, verse number 1, it said, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" Now that means, in just plain simple language, that Adam and Eve had sexual relationship. And she bare a child from that. And people tell me, they say, "Well, what happened to old Cain? Where'd he get his wife?" He married his sister. One of his sisters. Amen. You said you can't prove that. Amen. Well, there wasn't nobody else on the earth but Adam and Eve and their kids. And God didn't make another crowd. So somebody told me one time, said God made different races, made one set of race over here in one place, another set of... Give me some Bible on that. I'll take it. It must have come out of the perverted Bibles. It didn't come out of mine. I know where the races come from. I don't have time to preach on that tonight. But as I go into chapter 4 again in Genesis, I look at verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And everybody says right there, he went to Nod and found him a wife. Well, if he did, he still had to be a sister. It wasn't nobody else. But the Bible said in verse 17, and Cain knew his wife. He had relationship with her, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now what it means is that there was no lustful thing in chapter 1 with David. He's an old man. He's too weak. Amen. To step out of line. He's dying. Fixing to die. But this picture here in chapter 1 of 1 Kings reminds me of our day. So we're going to go down to verse number 5 in 1 Kings 1. The Bible said, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before. Reminds me of Mr. Biden. He's already announced himself president. Hadn't he? There ain't nobody got no clear view to 270. They pull back some of those now and him. Some of them won't pull them back. But anyhow, he reminds me of that. In verse 6 it said, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. You know who Absalom is. We won't get into that one tonight either. We don't have time. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helped him. And they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shemaiah, and Re, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. He's doing this on his own. Be not known to David the king. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zahelith, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, that's the mother, the wife of David, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? He's telling his mother. And then it says, now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of the son of Solomon. They knew that if Adonijah took over, they didn't stand a chance. He's dead. Behold, he said, verse 13 says, go and get thee in unto the king David and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, look at this word, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne why then doth Adonijah reign? In other words, he'd already told Bathsheba that Solomon is going to be the king, and he had the authority to do that. Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance, that's worshipful, bowing before him unto the king. And the king said, "What wouldest thou?" And she said unto him, she's talking to David, her husband, "My Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly," there's that word again, "Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord, the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king and Abiathar the priest and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after thee." She's letting him know, "Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders." And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. They told the king, saying, "Behold, Nathan the prophet." And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my father, of my lord the king after him?" I would skip some of this, but I want you to read it. Read it with me. I think it's very informative, isn't it? "Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly," there it is again, "Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen." Right? God, that's more than most Baptists do. "The Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." And he did, didn't he? Yeah. Amen. He's not recorded as the greatest king, but he had a lot of, the Queen of Sheba said, the hive has never been told. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. That riding on that mule, brother, was a guarantee. Amen. And Zadok the priest took in a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. I'm reading all that. They went down and finally told Adonijah. And the Bible said in verse 50, and Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar, waiting to see what Solomon was going to do. And Solomon said, if he's all right and everything goes fine, leave him alone. And he brought him down to the house, as the Bible said in verse 53. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. Nothing's ever done about that. But you say, what do you read all that for? We got one that's acclaimed himself to be the president. Yep. And I'm standing here tonight hoping David shows up.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
And David takes care of business.
Amen.
Now you can figure who I think David is tonight. It's not the president.
No.
Yeah. Amen. And so I'm still holding out tonight for a miracle.
Right.
The hand of God. And the reason I say that is because we've had 4 good years.
Yeah.
I don't like the current president's language.
Right.
I don't like his tweeting. But I like what he said. He's the first president. And I said this the other day, and I'll say it again tonight. He's the first president that I've ever sit under or been under in all the years of my life that said what he is going to do and got in there and done most of it. And he'd done the rest of it if they'd have let him. But I'm not so sure tonight, and I'm not going to jump to any conclusions that God is even actually through with it. I want you to take your Bible and turn over to Isaiah. I was going to be on the second coming tonight, but the Lord wouldn't let me get there. I'm going to get there. He's going to let me because he doesn't give me the message, so I know he's going to let me. I just don't know when. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 45. Now, this is a portion I preached about 4 years ago or 3 years ago when the president was made president. The Bible said in verse 45 of Isaiah 45, said in verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Do you believe God can anoint somebody that's lost?
Amen.
Yeah. God knows anybody wants to. God's purpose. Amen. Now God can put somebody in office and God can set somebody down. And I said if our election has turned out that Mr. Biden is the president, it's simply because God has finished with Mr. Trump and he's done what God wanted him to do. And I said when he went into office that he was not God's man, but he was in God's plan. And I've said that for almost four years. And I watched things happen. Now it said here, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the 2 leafed gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. He's tried very well on that, hasn't he? If you're liking Cyrus to our president. And he said, I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now this is to Cyrus about 2,500 years ago. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee. Notice these next words, though thou hast not known me. Cyrus, you didn't know me, but I put you in place. And I've given you the opportunity. And that's what I said about Mr. Trump about three plus years. That God had put him in position. And here's what else he said in verse 5. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. There again, he mentions it. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Nobody in the history of my life have I ever seen unite the Christians as much as the president we've got now. Not when he first started. I didn't vote for him for his personality or his person. I did vote for him the first time, the second time too. But I voted for him the first time to keep Miss Clinton, Miss Hillary Clinton from getting to be president. I told everybody he's the less of two evils. I didn't know what I know now. And I've seen what he's done, and I'm not exalting a man. Don't ever think I'm up here trying to exalt the president. I hope you don't think that tonight. But he's caused me to open my eyes to the fellowship of the saints of God. And this is not just something in one church and another church. This is nationwide. I've seen people come together that I didn't think would ever come together. And he's made a big difference in much of this. And I appreciate what God's doing. Now, holding that in place and thinking about tying him as King Cyrus, I want us to go to Ezra. Ezra is a scribe. He's also a priest. And we're going back to that just in a minute. Go back to the book of Psalms and back up. You'll get Job and then Nehemiah and then back up and you'll get to Ezra. I want us to go to chapter 1 of the book of Ezra. I hope you understand where I'm at tonight, and I want you to see this. I've mentioned this before, but I think it's important to point out. Ezra chapter 1 says now, chapter 1 verse 1, now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. King of Persia. Does that ring a bell? King of Persia. Keep that, water that around in the backside of your mind. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying... Now we're going to find out what God put him in charge to do. Verse 2 said, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now God give Cyrus the job of building a temple. Why was there no temple? Let me give you some history. Israel was defeated. They destroyed the temple and they took, Nebuchadnezzar took all the people, the Jews, put them in captivity, in Babylonian captivity for this little number, 70 years. They were in bondage for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, King Cyrus steps out on the scene and he delivers the Israelites back out of Babylonian captivity and takes them back to Jerusalem. And when he takes them back to Jerusalem, he pulls all the vessels of the house of God, and he builds a temple. And then he pulls all the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken and put in his gods, places of where his gods were, and brings them back and puts them back in the house of the Lord. And God gives Cyrus the job of restoring the temple and getting people back on track with God. Now, why were they in Babylonian captivity? Because they forgot God, they forsook God, and God raised him up another crowd in 70 years. God knows how to do that, you know. All right, let's go to chapter 4 of the book of Ezra. Is this interesting? This is a lot of Bible history. And you got to know your Bible history to help you today. Chapter 4 of the book of Ezra, verse 1 says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin," now they're building the temple, "heard that the children of the captivity build the temple unto the Lord God of Israel." Now, boy, when they found out they was going to build the temple back, notice what happened. "Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you." That's the enemies. "For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Ezra Haddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." Now God put him in charge to get that built, right? "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." If you're not careful, you're going to let this world weaken your hands. I don't want to get weak off of them. Amen. And I know what they're telling, what they're saying, and it scares the daylights out of me. But I'm still holding for a David.
Amen.
"And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even under the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And I thought about the millions that the Democrats have sent into the states to win the elections. And if that ain't very discouraging, I don't know what is. I've never seen that in my day like I've seen it now. I've never seen so much corruption. I've never seen so much wickedness. Wickedness in high places. God said we'd face it. So you see that. Now, I want you to look at something with me tonight. Or I want you to think about this. A few years ago, of course, it's been promised, and I said this, maybe I mentioned this morning or last Wednesday or a week before. I've mentioned it several times in the last few weeks. And I'm not old and senile. I don't know where you got it the first, second, third, fourth time, but maybe you'll get it tonight. And that is this. Most of the presidential candidates in the last 20 years, have said we're going to bring the embassy back to Jerusalem. They promised it, but when they became president, they dumped it. And I'm not blaming them so much. I think it was out of time. Went to all those. Those didn't do it. Obama promised it, didn't do it. Bush promised it, didn't do it. But Mr. Trump said he is going to do it in his campaign. And when he went in, he started working on it. And isn't this something? Do you know when Israel was made a nation? May 14th, 1948. Amen. You know when Mr. Trump brought the embassy up? May 14th, 2018, 70 years. And on the 70th year of anniversary, it was done. People fought it. They don't like it now. Of course, anything he does, they don't like. But I say God used that. Why? Because God is getting ready to build his temple.
Amen.
Down the road, and it's going to be built not in Beirut, not in China, not in America, but in Jerusalem.
Amen.
Right where the embassy is.
Yep.
I didn't pay much attention to this, but I watched that little ceremony they went through that day. Mr. Bush wasn't there. I don't believe he was there. He sent his family, I think, some of them there. But I watched them give a medal, a little medal on to put around your neck or some kind of little thing, token of some kind. And I said, that's nice, that's nice. But it was up till yesterday that I even thought about looking up and seeing what was on that decal. I looked it up. You know what's on it? It's got a picture of the menorah, which is the 7 golden candlestick right in the middle in the top. Right down below it, if you're looking at it on the left-hand side, is a picture or a decal or whatever they had in that day of the Persian Empire. And right down under that, it had Cyrus's picture. And right on top of the left-hand or right-hand side of Cyrus was a picture of President Trump. And right up from him on the... Look this up when you get home tonight. I'm not lying. It's got a picture of the American Eagle. And in writing above that, it says 70th anniversary of Israel. They minted just a certain few of those coins in honor of what the president had done. Amen. Here's what is wrote around it. Can I tell you what was wrote around the bottom of it? You're going to go home and read it, I guarantee you. Well, some of you will, some of you don't care. Some of you too lazy. That'd be one of the first things I'd done if I'd never heard this. I want you to go prove me wrong. And if you do, I want you to come back and tell me about it. Right down around the bottom edge, up in the top, it's in a different language. I can't read it. But it's got English on the bottom part, and this is what it says. And he charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem.
Amen.
That's on that coin. Well, we'll give a little honor to him tonight for that, but we thank God for it.
Amen.
Amen. Have you ever thought about the president's Bible? Do you remember some months ago, maybe it's a year or two, I don't know, time passes so fast I can't keep up with it. But one day he's standing out with his men, and he goes to I don't know what kind of church they went to over there. But he walked through there, got them all quietened down, had to shoot a few rubber bullets to quieten the crowd down. And he went over there and he stands beside a sign and he's holding a Bible up.
Yeah.
And the media went crazy.
Yeah.
Saturday Night Live talked about he don't use a Bible enough to know. He don't even use a Bible enough to know how to hold one. And I don't disagree with him, but I ain't making fun of him. I don't imagine he's read a whole lot of it. But he recognizes the Bible. That's the first time I've seen any other president do it. Saturday Night Live went crazy. All the backstabbers and the soothsayers, and the gangsayers and the wicked media had a heyday. And they've made all kinds of jokes and cracks about that. But I just got a little hungry for it. Now tonight when you get home, look up this tonight. H-E-B-R-I-D-E-S. That's Hebrides. And look up the Hebrides revival. Better than that, I'll tell you how you don't even have to worry about that spelling that word. Just look up President Trump's Bible by Clarence Sexton. Anybody ever heard of Clarence Sexton or know of him? Yeah. Crown College, Tennessee, isn't it? Great man of God. And he's got it won't mess up your sleep. It's less than 10 minutes. Just get it all. There was a revival in this place called Hebrides, Scotland. early 1900s, two old women in the church. One of them was 84 and blind. And the other one was 82 and stooped over. They got under a burden in their church that the young people were going in the wrong direction and they needed a revival. They were not able to go to church. So they called for prayer meetings. And people would come to their house and they would pray. G. Campbell Morgan. Anybody ever heard of G. Campbell Morgan? Great man of God. I didn't meet him, but I've read a lot of his literature. He was their pastor or the preacher at that place. And they presented it to, we need revival. And they started praying. And they kept meeting at his, at her house, their house, them two old ladies, sisters. And they would pray from 10 o'clock in the morning to 2 and 3 o'clock in the night. In, I mean, 10 o'clock at night to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Have you tried that lately? Might be good for us. And God broke out a revival and a little fella got saved and started broadcasting everything and helping them out and the church got revived and stirred up. And a woman, let me see if I can find her name, Mary Ann Smith. Came to America and married a man by the name of Fred. Had a bunch of children. Child number 5 was named Donald. Donald Trump. Those two old women sent that Bible to that Mary Ann. Or to a lady who was a cousin of these two old women. And she gave it to Donald. And that Bible is in the Oval Office. Now you say what you want. He don't know what's going on. But he's done a lot for God and don't know it. Amen. That's why I'm holding out for this thing. I've never seen anything as stupid and as far gone as it is in our country. Amen. You said, I didn't know you was a politician. May not be long. May put me in jail. But I want you to know the truth of some of the stuff that you're seeing. The news media is not going to tell you this stuff. They want to keep you in the dark. And that's why I say tonight, you go home, you ought to seek the face of God. I'm looking for a David. Amen. I'm looking for a David. Now I want you to turn with me. And I'll read this and we'll quit. Amen. You'll be glad, I guess. But I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. And we're going to chapter number 3. There's 7 churches and every one of those... You've got to remember this, and if you don't get this in your mind, you're going to lose it. It won't make sense to you. The 7 churches of Asia Minor that John wrote about all depict a certain period of time in history. The Laodicean church is right before the Lord comes. The church, as I mentioned a little earlier, lukewarm, has need of nothing. How many churches you seen? I remember when I first started pastoring, we had a hard time paying the power bill. This church itself, I remember we had to take money among ourselves just to pay the power bill. That's before most of y'all, Miss Suelle's not here tonight, she'd agree to that. And I remember them days. But now most churches have got CDs and bank accounts, and they won't spend it for anything for God. Pay it buying all kinds of things. And we've come to the place where the church don't need anything. I remember sitting on church pews, if you wiggled much, you'd get a splinter. No padding. I remember as a boy, the windows is open in the summertime, and they use funeral home fans to stay cool, no air conditioning. I remember in the summertime, you had to hunker up around gas stoves and gas heaters to stay warm. Even been to a few churches, well, not even pastor any of them, but I've been to a few churches that had a wood fire. Somebody had to keep the fire stoked. So we've come a long way. But look at what God says of Revelation chapter number 2, chapter 3, and down at verse number 7. I'd hate to have a church named Sardis. I know some at pastored a Sardis Baptist church. Sardis means dead. Sometimes we ought to take that off of our sign and write Sardis on ours or Ichabod or something. But Philadelphia, verse 7 said, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." Now you reckon who that is? Somebody want to make a guess at it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Now, amen. Describes him well, don't it? And he said, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." God's opened us a door. He said, "I've set before thee an open door. And no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength." Like David. David had little strength, did he not? "And has kept my word, and has not denied my name." God said it's a blessing that if you will not back up and not back down, and you'll keep his word and not deny his name. And that's what us fundamentalists are trying to do, is stay with God. God said, "I put an open door in front of you, even though you've got little strength." Would you say tonight the church has got little strength? I feel like tonight my little old voice ain't nothing. But it's loud. It's not much. I mean, you can ask somebody, have you heard What's that fella's name that retired? It was First Baptist Church of Atlanta. Yeah, Charles Stanley. You can ask him out in the... "Do you know Charles Stanley?" "Oh, yeah." "Do you know Dennis Deals?" "Who?" Little strength. "Do you know where the First Baptist Church in Atlanta?" "Oh, yeah, I know all about that big church." "Have you ever heard of Bible Way Baptist Church in Clarksville?" "No, where's it at?" I live in Habersham County, and people say to me, I say to them, all these years I've been pastoring and preaching, and they'll say, "Where do you preach at?" I say, "Bible Way Baptist Church," and they say, "Where's that at?" They know more about where LP gas service is than they do Bible Way Baptist Church. They know more about McDonald's than they do this church. Go ask them tomorrow, "Do you know where McDonald's is?" And they'll say, "Yeah." "Do you know where Bible Way Baptist Church is?" Some of them will tell you they do. Some of them will tell you, "No, not really." Have you ever heard of Bible Way Baptist? Listen, we're little in strength. But we big in God. He said, "And has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." But the biggest promise of all, and this is leading me right up to finish another message, or start another message that I was going to start before I come here tonight. Verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, that's tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's your promise of never having to go through tribulation. I can give you some more, but that's the one I want you to look at and see. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I was talking to a preacher last night, and we was talking about the rapture of the church and tribulation. And I said, you know, tribulation is going to set in as soon as the church is called out of here. And he said, you don't believe in a mid-tribulation rapture? And I said, yes, I do. And it got silent. Looks like it has now. But would you take your Bible? I'll give you this and we'll go home. Go to Revelation chapter 11. The Bible said in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is like tow sack. That's rough. Supposed to make you uncomfortable, but it's to show you humility. But they're going to preach 1,260 days, 1,260, using the Bible days of a month, which is 30 in the Bible. Divide 30 into 1,260, and it comes out to 42 months. Divide 12 into 42 months, and it comes out to 3.5 years, which is half of the tribulation period. Stay with me. The Bible said these are two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And I was going to go to Zechariah and bring them out, and we will later. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now I want you to remember this, there are two witnesses. And olive trees, and olive trees represents Jews. This is two Jewish people. These have power, in verse 6, to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Isn't that what Elijah done? And have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. Is that not what Moses done? And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now nobody can kill anybody unless God allows it. And he's going to allow it here. Because their course, you read that? And when they have finished their test, let me tell you something. When you finished your race, God will call you home. I don't care how many pills you take to get up and how many pills you take to keep it going and how many pills you take to go to bed. When it comes time for your time to check out of here, you don't even have to punch a time clock. He'll do it for you. Amen. And he said, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Notice verse number 10, they have Christmas time. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet and great fear fell upon them which saw them. In verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now the mid-tribulation raptures people, they use this scripture and point this as a church. But these two witnesses is Israel. Yeah. These two witnesses are Jews. Yeah. And they're two people. And I honestly believe they'll lay in the street for 3.5 days. Amen. And then God's going to say, come up hither. Well, that's the only rapture you're going to find. He's going to rapture out them two Jews. Yeah. That's the mid-tribulation rapture, I believe. Yeah. We done gone. We're called out when the dead in Christ rise, when we're alive. You take that home and mull it over and chew the cud on it and smoke it. Amen. See if that don't help you. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. If people just quit messing up with the Word of God and misusing it and just take it for what it is, it'd be a blessing. Now there's more to that scripture than what I just read. But for the sake of time, I'll save it for another date. So I explained that preacher last night, and he said, phew, I was about to worry of thinking you'd done jump ship. And I said, will you agree with me? He said, yeah, I see it. He's probably preaching it tonight. Amen. Let's stand. All right. Maybe you need to come to the altar for something.